Always appreciate all that our musicians, our sound people do. There's so much. I wish everybody could have a quick tour and just see what it takes for me to flip a switch and you guys to hear me and for the musicians to all play and everybody hear them. And sometimes it's a little too loud and sometimes you can't hear this or that. But it's very complicated. I was a sound guy for many years and it intrigued me because it's one of the few things I never could actually master. I always felt like I was getting closer and then something happens and you realize, man, this thing is just a beast. But it's just awesome to know that the Lord uses all our technology. He uses everything that we give to Him, especially our lives when we surrender to Him. He's faithful, and He's able to do with what we with our weakness. What really blows our minds sometimes, because our weakness is only a chance for His strength to be made evident, and we just love that. And it's so not always comfortable as we're going through those seasons of our life where we feel weak. We might feel like things aren't changing the way we need them to. And yet it's in those times when He teaches us patience, He reveals His strength on the inside of us, and He gets us through where we got to go. And it's always amazing to see on the backside, looking in hindsight, how He worked it all out. And in the middle of it, it didn't seem like it was going to work, and yet we know that He's faithful. We know that He's the author and the finisher of our faith, that there's a desire in His heart to see us grow up into the fullness of who His Son Jesus was, that He desires us to live on this planet as a chance for us to just demonstrate to the rest of the world that His power is still real, that His Spirit is alive, that He loves people, that He still has a plan for a planet, even though this thing seems like it's spinning out of control. It's actually very much spinning right on course with the way that He said it in ancient history. And our moon is still right there. I heard somebody complaining on one of the internet articles about in 600 million years from now, it'll be the last moonrise because the moon drifting at I think 0.33 inches per 10 years or something like that, further away from the Earth at 600 million years. You know, let's be sad about the fact that we won't have any more moonrises after that point. These people are just so delusional. They're just not watching the same news that I'm watching. When you got crazy people with their hands on weapons that have the potential to vaporize flesh on a planet, then you realize 600 million years is, I'm not really too worried about the fact that the moon is getting 0.3 of an inch every 10 years farther from planet Earth. But God set something in motion when He set this whole situation up. He set something in motion when He created the universe with just the sound of His voice, with the power of His word. He created an existence. He created a place for us to exist. And when we start from that point, it's easy to praise Him. It's easy to exalt Him. When you realize it's not about us figuring out the questions that we have in life before we can surrender and worship Him, we got to start at the beginning, which is we don't exist if it's not for Him. You got to go back to the beginning and say, you know what, whatever I don't understand, one thing I need to start with, that's why the Bible starts with, in the beginning God created. Because if you don't start from that, then everything else is just you're chasing your tail trying to get this question answered. That leads to another question, which leads to 10 questions. And people are just wandering around wondering, how can I trust in this God? Well, they got to go back to the beginning and say, where did I come from? And I'm sorry, but I was a biologist for many years. It took me 6 years to graduate because I worked my way through college. I didn't have any loans, and so I took biology. I studied how they project all this and predict all this came to be. And in the moment, and when it's all surrounded by so many people telling it to you and you're reading it in every book that they give you to read, it's easy to get programmed into a way of making sense out of, well, if a few billion years passed, then yeah, sure, this is possible. Well, you're just not living in the reality of what I see. And if you just be open to what the Spirit reveals in Scripture, you realize it's not so far-fetched to believe that God spoke and it happened. But God had a plan in His heart, and He has the power to create matter, stuff that we can touch, taste, see, and feel from things that are not previously matter. They're material, but they're in a different place, in a dimension that's outside of time and space. And it's actually it's much easier to believe that, that He could do it. And they laugh at us, and they say, well, you believe this could happen in just a short period of time, and how can this, and how can that? And I'm like, I'm sorry, but you shake parts together in a shoebox or whatever it is, you know, shake a broken apart watch in a shoebox for a few million years, eventually it'll assemble itself back together, and, you know, the probabilities and the statistics, and it's like, all of a sudden, well, yeah, mathematically there's a possibility, so let's just say it's possible. Well, you know, there's just too much. Things just disintegrate. There's not the ability of the components to even stay together, and I just know that for some people, maybe you haven't embraced the fact that God created you. He created this place that we're on, that He is the reason that we're here, and from that that place when you just worship Him and abandon the stuff that doesn't make sense and just focus on the one who had a plan in His heart, and you find yourself beginning to align with the fact that He's a God, He is love, He has a purpose and a plan for you, and all of a sudden you can get beyond some of the stuff that might have you stumped, that might have you in a place of just being in unbelief and disbelief of what you think God can or can't do. And so I just want to start that this morning as we just know that He is God. The beginning of our relationship with Him is that the Bible says that you must first believe that He is. If anyone would come to Him, they must first believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. You can't seek after someone if you don't first start with the belief that He is. And I thank God that we're here this morning. Hopefully, if you came to a church, you already crossed that bridge of believing that God is, that He exists. Maybe you don't know Him personally the way that you need to or desire to, but at least He exists. And maybe you've heard that through church. That's a place where I can go and meet other people who know Him, who have a relationship with Him. And I just hope that in the presence of worship as well, and in the sound of the preaching of His Word, you can feel the tangible presence of His Holy Spirit. Sorry, this thing, somebody borrowed this on me or what, but usually it behaves. There we go. But I just want us to just start from the beginning. I realize sometimes if you jump in someplace, you ever jump into a book in the middle and it's hard to make sense of what's going on. Well, you got to start at the beginning. And if we don't allow ourselves to continually just look at a tree, look at a flower, look at the sky, look at the moon, and just start from the beginning of God, thank you that I'm here. Before you get to the car that's broken down or the illness or the loved one that's acting crazy, before you get to those things, just start with a reminder for your soul that He is, that He exists, that He loves us, that He is there for us, and that He's someone that we can talk to. And from that point, we can begin to develop a relationship. And I don't see Lou and Jackie Proper this morning. Maybe they'll be at the second service. I just wanted to, for those that know them, I told them that I was going to make an announcement that I had the privilege of marrying them yesterday. And for those that, yeah, so if you see them, congratulate them. And great couple. It was an interesting experience standing between them, and usually I have some marital advice or something, and I realized I need to ask them for some advice because I don't know how, you know, they're decades ahead of me and have had had amazing lives. And just to see the way the Lord has brought them through so much pain recently, and to bring them together as just brothers and sisters in the Lord first and foremost, and then into marriage, it's just a real privilege. So just so you guys all know, if you do get to see them, just make sure you give them a handshake and a hug and congratulations. I told them I would mention it to everybody. But I've just been speaking about praise last week, and I know Pastor Don preached a powerful message at this service last week. I was called into hospital, and so I missed the first service, and I shared it at the second service, and I'm just like trying to feel where I want to go, because I have a message I want to share at the second service, and I'm just thinking like maybe I want to start and just review a bit of what I talked about last week at the second service so that you guys get to hear it, because it's all about praise. And as we were just singing about I Exalt You, and we're singing about praise in the last bit of praise and worship this morning, I realized that I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this, because I think it's a powerful tool. I think that God gives us powerful weapons. He's given us things to be able to stand the ground that He wants us to not just take, but then to hold on to in the kingdom. Spiritually speaking, we believe that there's a kingdom that Jesus came to launch. He talked about it all the time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, I came preaching the kingdom. He came to bring the message that there's a new king in town, that He's come to remove the reign and rule and the tyranny of the evil one who took over power in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate the wrong fruit that they were told not to. And so after that happened, Jesus comes in and He brings a new set of rules. He brings a new commandment for us that would believe in Him, that we should just love God and love our neighbor and get rid of everything that's beyond that. And everything will be fulfilled in that simple new gospel of the kingdom that He came to preach. But in the process of us advancing that kingdom, there's going to need to be the ability for those that believe to stand and to fight, to contend for the faith that we've been given, to contend for the territory that we're going to lay hold of and claim for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so the scripture's full of many things. I want to just reiterate this story that I told last week, because I know some of you didn't get to hear it, and I had we have a lot of children, and our young guys are, my youngest is 4, and so he's, you know, he puts the Spider-Man suit on, and he's Spider-Man, he puts Batman on, and he, in his mind, he's Batman, he can fly and jump and do whatever. So needless to say, there's some tears sometimes from him, from overestimating his abilities, and sometimes from someone of his siblings who has his overestimated abilities tested out on. And but either way, I hear him just crying in the basement. So I go running down the stairs, and it's not just like a, you know, like a hurt crying. He was like, I could hear like, you know, that he was really sobbing. He was troubled deeply. And so I get down there and I see Isaac's laying on the floor, and Jordan's like kneeling down over him. He's like, you know, Isaac's laying all out. And so he's got his hand on Isaac's shoulder, and they've been playing with the lightsabers that he just got for his birthday. You know, nice flexible plastic filled with foam and a little blue light inside, but they make the noise when you swing them, you know. So, you know, in Jordan's mind, he's got one of these things and they're going at it. Well, he hits Isaac, and Isaac decides he just killed me. So he's laying, he, you know, falls down and plays dead like any good older brother would do, right? When you're playing with your younger brother, you want to make sure you give him the credit, even though you know you could just knock him out and take him. But you just do it as what good big brother, good playmates do. But he extended that a little bit too long to where Jordan really thought, man, I killed my brother. He's not waking up, and he's just laying there with his tongue out. And, you know, poor Jordan's just beside himself because he's feeling like, man, I just lightsabered my brother, and now he's just dead on the floor, and he's just crying and wailing. And as soon as I walk in, I was like, Isaac, cut that out. That's too much. That's too far, because I knew exactly what was going on right from the distance. You know, immediately Isaac jumps up, looks around. So, I mean, in Jordan's mind, he's probably thinking, man, Dad's like amazing. He just brought my brother back from the dead, and, you know. Yeah, I didn't have to lay hands. I just sent the word, you know, but in the moment, the Lord just began to speak to me that, you know, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty. In fact, let's see if I can just look at that scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And it just says this. I'll just read it. You've heard it, I'm sure. For though we walk in the flesh, we live on this planet that the Lord made. We walk here. We have bodies. We walk in the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. We don't fight the way that fleshly people fight. And this is the reason why. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we've been given, they're not carnal. They're not natural. They're not material in the sense that we think of materials. But they are mighty in God. And this is what they're mighty for. For pulling down strongholds. Not the castle with the moat and the alligators and all that. Not that kind of strongholds, but strongholds nevertheless. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now I want to just go back for a little bit here because we think about, you know, we read through the rest of that scripture and we lay hold of the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, they're not natural. But here's God, Paul wants us to understand, but they are mighty in God. The strength that we have in our own ability is nothing impressive, but what we have because of the strength of God in us is very mighty and very impressive. Not to the people maybe around us, but to the spiritual realm, to these other entities that we're supposed to use the weapons against. And it lists some of them. The weapons are effective and mighty for this, pulling down strongholds. Well, what does a stronghold look like? What does a spiritual stronghold look like? You don't go to Walmart and they don't have an aisle for spiritual strongholds, so you can go and measure one and see what it looks like and test your weapon on it. You understand? It's something that's beyond our natural eyesight, and yet the scripture reveals that we are in a spiritual struggle. We are in a contest for the soul of humanity. We are in a contest for the salvation that God desires to bring so that it can be brought through the message of the gospel to people's hearts so they can be saved. That's God's heart, but there's resistance. There's an enemy that already had this thing under wraps, and now Jesus has come to bring a new kingdom and to set us here in place to rule and to reign in his place until he returns. This is what the scripture reveals. It's very clear. And Jesus says, when I do return, will I still find faith in operation on the planet? In other words, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for us to face things, to see things, to be exposed to stuff that's going to cause us to go back and say, is this really what's supposed to be happening? Is this really a battle worth fighting? Discouragement tries to come in and take our praise. Discouragement tries to come in and get us to elevate our problems and to focus so much on them that we forget there's only one reason we have a problem, is because he's the one that put us here, and he wants to use our problem to magnify and to glorify his name. He wants us ultimately to come and be with him at the end of this experience here on planet Earth. That's the goodness and the promise of his heart. But if we just focus on the stuff around us, we miss the fact that we have been given weapons to be able to diffuse and to deal with the stuff that we see. And here it goes, it's not just for pulling down strongholds, But then I believe what this is actually, it's actually not a list. It's an expansion of what a stronghold is. It's more of an explanation. It's clarity. Because a mental stronghold, a stronghold of the mind, is something that it's formed of what comes next. It's casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Arguments in every high thing. Arguments, debates. Paul had to write, stop fighting over what you can or can't eat, what you can or can't drink. That's not the point. The point is grace has come. The power of God to live in abundance has come. Let go of the petty stuff, but there's something in humans that want to, we want to bicker over small stuff. We want to focus on the frivolities, whatever, that was a weird, I don't even mean to say that, the insignificant stuff, right? Yeah, the peripheral things of life. We can spend all of our money there and miss the core that we were dead in sin, we were hellbound. Jesus came, he brought light to us, we responded in faith. Now he's promised us heaven when we leave this life. That's the essence of the gospel, and if you start with that and then live from that outside, it begins to work. But if you're just on the outside trying to piece it together to try to get onto the path, man, it's a mess. It's a rat race. It's frustrating because one day you're up and one day you're down. One day you think you're pleasing God and the next day you're not even sure if you're saved. And it's back and forth, and the devil will use that to build strongholds of doubt and unbelief in your mind about who God really is. And he's saying that we've been given weapons to deal with this. But they're not carnal weapons. But they do give us the power to cast down the arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It means the true knowledge of God. Everybody has an idea of what God is. I mean, nowadays, there's a lot of spiritual people. They're spiritual people. God is this and God is that, and I believe God is this way and that way. And they have all these ideas about God and who he is or isn't. Atheism and agnosticism is less and less. There's more people that say, you know, we can't explain some of this paranormal stuff that goes on. There must be a dimension beyond this, and whoever's in charge of that dimension, let's just call him God hypothetically. There's a lot more that have at least gone that far. And they're not just denying that there's anything spiritual beyond this. That was a fad in like the 80s and 90s, but now there's a more spiritual thing. But who is God? And Paul's saying there's an accurate knowledge of God, the one who he truly is, because he's only singular, he's one. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's our job to change the way that we think and the way that we understand and the way we believe to discover and to embrace who he truly is. Otherwise, we're embracing something that's not true, and a stronghold is built up in our minds, and we wonder why life's not working the way it's supposed to. But then I think he goes another step further and gives us even the most fine detail of where this all begins, where the stronghold comes from, where the arguments are built from, and it comes all the way down to this phrase where he says to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. To bring every thought into captivity. To question it. To analyze it and say, is this thought producing faith in me or fear? Is it producing faith or more unbelief? Is it producing faith in my ability to embrace my Creator? Or is it producing something in me that's causing another question mark to pop up? Is it just another question mark that I have to answer before I feel like I can get closer, before I feel like I can embrace the one who created me? I want to encourage us this morning that these weapons we've been given, they're not natural, but they are powerful, and the goal is so that every thought will be brought into the place of obedience to Jesus Christ. And here's one of the things I'll just mention. It's kind of an attachment to the message, but we live in a selfish culture. Can we just admit that? We live in a selfish culture. Primarily, kids have been taught for several decades now that take care of yourself. Look out for number one. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Do what feels right to you. Whatever pleases you is what's right for you. That's your God. That's your worship. That's what you do. Your life is yours. Nobody else's. You do whatever pleases you. There's this self, you know, it's all about your self-worth and your self-image and your self-confidence even. There's nothing wrong with being confident in who you are as long as it's rooted and grounded in God. Because if it's rooted and grounded in your own flesh, you're going to let yourself down. Yeah, you will. I'm the biggest person that lets myself down. Nobody else can let me down like I can. Think about that for a minute. Nobody else in your life, when you let yourself down and you do something dumb or you make a dumb mistake, and especially if it costs you a bunch of money, man, you can be so hard. You stupid idiot, don't you? I mean, some people, maybe you just blame the other guy, even though you know it's your fault. But now somewhere, we can be really hard on, at least I can be really hard on myself. When something doesn't work right, I can be really, really hard on myself. I can think about it for a while. I can stew over that. Think, man, you think you'd have learned by now. You think by now you wouldn't be making the same, you dummy. All right, it's connected with a few people. All right, I'll try not to look at you because it's connected. Good. I mean, it's not just me. That's encouraging. No, but we can be the hardest, most critical of people on ourselves because we've been trained that it's about us, that our success is about us. And Jesus came and he said, my success is about you. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus came and he switched the whole thing around and it threw the Pharisees and everybody of that day off because even Peter couldn't understand. Why are you going to wash my feet? Are you out of your mind? You're the master. You're the teacher. Why would you wash my feet? He couldn't get his head around it because Jesus came to bring a kingdom where everything is flipped around, where our value is not in what we can do and how people can serve us, but in what we can do for someone else. Our value is based on how much we can impact somebody else's life through the power that resides on the inside of us. That's what Jesus came to teach. That's what the kingdom of heaven was all about. And people had a hard time getting that, but because we're a selfish culture, we often start with, well, How do I feel about that? You know, I hear people talk about worship songs, and I'm glad Dan even mentioned it this morning, and praise music and stuff. You know, they say, oh, I really like that song. That song really speaks to me. Think about it for a minute. If it's a worship or a praise song, just think about what worship and praise is for a minute. Praise is adoration to God. Worship is an intimate expression of a person's heart to God. If the measure of whether or not you like a song is whether or not it speaks to you, could selfishness have crept into our own hearts? And I'm talking to myself. Because if it's truly about him and if praise, and one of the weapons I want to look at is praise, if it's truly about him, then it really doesn't make any difference what I think about it. I'm supposed to be constantly aware as I'm singing a song or as I'm reading a verse of praise or I'm speaking to my Heavenly Father, I'm thinking, Father, this is me and you now. I want you to know how much I feel your presence, how much I need to feel your presence in this situation. I need you to know, Father, I know you already know, but can you feel the desperation in my heart? Do you know that if I don't have you close to me, I feel my feet slipping already? Do we really think about him as the object of our speech, or do we just speak in a way that if someone's listening, it sounds pretty good and it sounds okay? Because true praise and true worship comes from a person's heart. And it doesn't matter what instruments are with it. It doesn't matter what it sounds like to the person or to whoever's standing next to you. When your focus is on your Heavenly Father, all of a sudden, even praise and worship comes from a totally different place in you because you're not wondering, what do I sound like? Because what's that rooted in? Self-awareness. Father, what do I sound like to you? He made you, he gave you your voice. When you use it to praise him and speak words of how great and a faithful dad he is, how much you appreciate him and how you'd be lost without him, and you're so grateful and your heart is just bubbling over. Read the Psalms. David's really good at it. That's why it says he was a man after God's own heart, because he could connect with God at a heart level. The heart God gave him, he used. There's so much vulnerability in Psalms. There's so much transparency. There's so much human brokenness that comes out of David's mouth directed to God. But guess what? God said, this is a guy I can work with. I can call my son when I send him the son of David. Prophetically, that's what he was called, the son of David. I want us to understand that if we get ourselves out of the way, if we're going to use this weapon of praise that we're going to talk about, we got to make sure it's the right weapon of praise. It's not the one you hear on the radio. I'm sorry. Unless you've adapted it, unless you've made it something where you can see that this is me speaking to him, if you're just singing along with a song, that doesn't guarantee that it's praise and that it's powerful, or that it's worship and that it's powerful, that it's going to break down strongholds in your mind, that it's going to cast down arguments, that it's going to bring you the true knowledge of God, that it's going to take your other thoughts into captivity. There's no guarantee any of those things are going to happen through the song that you sing, unless it's truly about him, because worship and praise, by definition, is about him. The true variety. Jesus said, you'll worship me in spirit and in truth. That means that when the Spirit prays through us and he focuses us on him, we see him for who he is and we worship from that place of truth, not some place of, that's a song I like, I can sing along to that and then think that's praise or worship. I just want to encourage us. Yeah, we sing great songs, but in your personal time, as we look at praise, I want us to realize the praise I'm talking about is praise. It's words of adoration and affection and blessing and accolade, faced and pointed and directed at God the Father, at Jesus, at the Holy Spirit. It's those entities receiving it, not anyone around you. Not even your own ears analyzing, did that even rhyme or did that make sense what I just said? No, forgetting all of that. I'm learning to go into this deeper place with the Lord, and it's just based around not the song I'm singing, but about who I'm singing it to. Not what we're singing or what we're saying so much as who we're saying it, an awareness of who it is that we're saying it and singing it too. And man, there's a powerful difference. There's a powerful difference. The style of the music isn't important. Who's singing it, how loud it is isn't important. It's something that's happening in your spirit, and it's true, and it's deep, and it has the power to truly set your mind in a place where you can. I had another funny story about Jordan, because this just to help us realize that God, when we live to please Him, we're so trained to please man. We're so trained to make sure that the people around us think the decisions we're making are okay. That we lose sometimes, and we had this thing with my son, actually with two of our kids, but Jordan was the real he's the one that flipped the switch on us, because we would always, you know, you give him a kiss and then they wipe it off, and you're like, what? And you kiss him on the forehead and then they like wipe it off, and you go, what are you kidding? And you give him another one, give him a more sloppier kiss on the neck or the ear, and then they wipe it off, and you're like, no, you better not wipe off this kiss. So Jordan, he's pretty slick, man. He's really slick. Because he doesn't want to disappoint us, obviously. You know, he was probably like 3 when he figured this out. And so then he would wipe. He's like, I didn't wipe it off. I didn't wipe it off. I rubbed it in. At three years old. Crazy, right? I remember the first time he did that, and I just looked at him like, oh, this guy needs to be, like, just send him to law school or something. You can think that quick. I mean, I didn't wipe it off. I just rubbed it in. You know, and all of a sudden I'm beaming. I'm like, all right, you can rub it in. That's okay. Just don't wipe it off. And I didn't wipe it off. I rubbed it in. You know, but just because he wanted my approval. He loved the game. But at the end of the day, he desired for me to be okay with what he was doing. And I just love that when we switch that part of our hearts to the Lord, where we stop letting it be about what everybody else might think about it. And we just let it be about Him. There's this personal place. There's a lot of hurting people, and a lot of them are in this church, and a lot of people are fighting for their lives against cancer and against mental illness and against a lot of things, against suicide. And there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things. And as we grow as a body, there's going to be more and more. And myself as lead pastor, I'm aware more and more. I don't know if it's because we're growing, and so there's more of this I'm dealing with. But I need God to be God. I need Him to be the one that I read about in Scripture. I can't afford to have a God that just fits what my world can afford for Him to fit into. I need Him to be my world. And you do too. You need Him. When you hit something that's beyond you, you need God to be God. You don't need Him to be an idea or someone that you read about in Sunday school or someone that you memorized some verses of the book He wrote. You need Him to be Himself. And as we just look at praise this morning, I just want us to realize, I mean, even back in Isaiah, this is the most powerful thing I have found. I'm just sharing with you from what I've been experiencing and just keeping my head clear and getting the weight off of my chest and getting the burden of my soul back to the Lord who can carry this. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if I'm yoked with Him, He's carrying this. If I feel like I'm carrying it, maybe I'm doing something wrong and maybe it's not Him just overloading my plate. Let's just, you always remember, when you begin to worship and praise Him for who He is, you see that maybe it's you that's out of place a little bit, and you need to come into alignment with Him. But let's just look in, actually, let's go to Psalm 149. You don't have to turn there. I know time is short, so we're just going to read through this. I want to just get us to look at a few of the things about praise. There's many weapons He gives us, but this one about praise, and I know I'm sharing it differently than I did last week, but I just know that I want to make sure we all have this weapon in our arsenal, and that it's the first thing that comes out of our mouths when we're pressed and when something goes wrong and when we need to have our mind and our thoughts in line with what God wants us to be thinking. And it says in Psalm 149, this is verses 4 through 9, I'll read it in the New Living Translation, it says this, "For the Lord delights in His people. He crowns the humble with victory." I love that humble people get to win. A lot of times in our ego-driven, you know, sports worlds, it's the proud guys that boast of everything they can do. They seem to somehow win the championships, and they seem to be the ones getting interviewed. But God says it's the humble, it's the ones who just do their best with the power He gives them. He crowns them with victory. "Let the faithful rejoice that He honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. Let the praises of God be in their mouths." I love this. "Let them sing for joy as they lay on their beds." That's not usually where you sing for joy. Usually it's when you're out and about and you're doing. But He says, even on your bed, let them sing for joy. "Let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings." These are spiritual and natural verses. This applies to spirit realm and natural realm. "To bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains, to execute the judgment written against them. This is the glorious privilege of the faithful ones." Ends with this phrase, "Praise the Lord." Let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands. There's something about praising the Lord that sometimes means you don't even have to use the lightsaber that's in your hand. There's something about praising Him that sometimes breaks things open and gets you to think in a way that allows you to see the victory, allows you to see that the humility of the Spirit within you, the Spirit of Christ, is a humble spirit. He humbled Himself even to the death of a cross as a prisoner. That's the Spirit He gave us. When that humble Spirit's in us, there's a rejoicing that comes, there's a joy that comes, and there's the praise to the Lord that's pure and it's powerful. And I just want us to recognize that. Now, Isaiah 61, in verse 1 through 3, it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord," this is speaking prophetically of Jesus, "is upon me." Isaiah's writing this hundreds of years before Jesus came, probably around 700 years before Jesus was even born. And this is exact description: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," capital M, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see how much of this has to do with words? A proclamation of liberty is a word that's spoken. To proclaim freedom is to proclaim an acceptable year, to preach the good tidings, to be sent to heal. The Lord has done this. And as we go on further down, it says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." You see, songs are so powerful. They impact our moods. The ability for us to sing and the ability for us to be able to praise and to put on a garment of praise, to break off the spirit of heaviness, is something that we have to realize the power of that. Because if you walk around already heavy laden and there's already a blanket of heaviness on you, man, the slightest little thing is going to put you over. You know those days. I mean, I know those days. I've had those days where you just feel like, man, if just one more thing, right? Because you're already carrying stuff you weren't supposed to carry. And the Bible reveals prophetically that Jesus was going to reveal this to us. He was bringing the oil of joy to break us out of mourning, the garment of praise that He would put on us almost like clothing. Praise. Adoration. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. All this part of our language that would become part of what surrounds us, that when that's around us, the spirit of heaviness has no place to land. We don't put it on over the spirit of heaviness. We put it on, and the spirit of heaviness is, it's the antidote for that. It's what the word is saying. And it says that the planting of the Lord would be righteous, that He would be glorified in this. I mean, we've all seen the person walking down the road with the headphones, right? You can tell by the way they're walking down the sidewalk. There's people walking by them. They're bopping, they're moving. Their body is on the sidewalk. There's 100 people around them, but they aren't there. You can yell at them. You can say whatever you want. They can't even hear you because they got, especially the nice sound isolation ones they got now. You are in your own world. The body is here, but that whatever they're listening to is where their soul actually is. And this is what I think God's telling us to do with our praise, that whatever we're going through, whatever place we find ourselves in, that there's some place that He actually has for us to be seated with Him in heavenly places is a real place. But we connect to that by faith. We connect to that place by the praises that we utter. We find that our spirit begins to be connected to that place, and our soul comes into alignment with that place when we begin to praise. We begin to lift Him up and focus our attention and our affection and our adoration on Him rather than on our problems, rather than on the things that we're fighting and the things that are standing in the way of us getting where we want to go. You know, I find that the fastest way to lose your praise is to begin to complain. We see it in Israel. We see it when they crossed the Red Sea. They got across. They sang a big dance and a song. Yay, the Egyptians have been thrown into the sea. And just a couple weeks later, we find them worshiping a metal cow in the middle of the desert because they had forgotten. They had looked back and they began to complain. They began to say, man, where's the water? Where's the food? And all of a sudden, because of the complaining, their praise and their worship was redirected from God to a piece of metal that they had made out of earrings and jewelry. And they melted them down and made a piece of gold in the desert, a piece of metal. You see, when you begin to complain and you elevate problems, you begin to look backwards, look into the past, all of a sudden you can find your life surrounded by a totally different atmosphere because the words of praise, we're all going to praise something. Some people just praise their own successes and their own whatever they've done. That's all they want to talk about. This is the gospel of me. And you've met the people. I know you're not one of them, but that's all they want to say. They want to talk about themselves because that's all they've known. They don't know about this God that paid everything so that their life could be laid down and they could take up His life. And so we have to have patience for these people, but for us, we have to be guarded because if we begin to look backwards, we begin to realize that the promised land that's in front of us is what's forfeited. When our praise is misdirected, what happened to them? Because they praised the wrong thing, they stopped praising God and they began praising and worshiping and dancing this stupid cow, metal cow. Then all of a sudden it was the promise that was in front of them that was why God's wrath was poured out. It's because I want to take you someplace good. Yeah, it's nasty right now. Yeah, it's hot. Yeah, it's the desert. Yeah, the food and the water, you have to rely on me to get them. It's not an abundant land yet, but the promised land is. And he wanted to get them there. He wanted to get them through the place. But if you lose your praise in the middle of the place as you're going from where he takes you out and delivers you to the promise that he's got for you in front of you, if your praise is lost, and the devil knows this, you'll want to go back. And God cannot bless people that want to go back. His plans are forward. Everything in God is future. Faith is future. Faith is what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What does faith require? A future. Without future, there can be no faith, because faith sees something that hasn't happened yet and believes it's going to happen. It needs time. It needs future. It needs forward. And I know that for myself, praise helps to connect me to the future and to forward, and it gets my attention and my mind off the things that I wish I could change, but for whatever reason, they aren't changing. It starts with thoughts. It starts all over the place. And that's why we got to take them captive. That's why we got to nail them right at the beginning. We got to lay hold of what it is that's going to get in the way and steal our praise. Because here's what the devil knows. The word of God is living and powerful. In Hebrews 4, it says this: living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word in us and out of our mouth is what the devil's afraid of. It's what the enemy of our faith is afraid of. The enemy of our joy is afraid of. The enemy of our success is afraid of us getting a hold of this reality. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and it's withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you." If God's words are living and resident in you, your requests are even going to change. And you're going to get the requests that you're asking for because they're coming from his heart within you. His words, Jesus said, "If my words abide within you." This abiding in God is just a question of staying in him. It's a question of allowing the voice and the sound and the language of praise and of forward and of God, you're amazing. And I know that you're the author and you're also the finisher, the Alpha. I know that, but you're also the Omega. You're also the last letter. You're the first and the last. You're the author, but you're also the finisher of my faith. When we lay hold of the end game that he has for us, we're able to get through the stuff that we're going through. We're able to get through it, but it's just an abiding that has to happen. And it's not just, I surround myself with Christian music so I know I'm in his presence. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, he says, "My words abide in you." What are you saying about yourself? What are you reminding those thoughts when they come in about who you now are and how they can't stay anymore because that's not who you are anymore? What are you doing in this with the weapon of praise to be able to speak forward, to be able to, like was revealed in Isaiah, that the praises that we speak, that they have an effect on the enemy, that they bind the kings with shackles and the leaders with iron chains, that this is all the praises of God being in our mouths is where this comes from. That there's a weapon effect to what we say. And if you hear a negative person and you've been around a negative person long enough, what's the first thing that begins to happen to you? You start to just feel down. You start to feel like, man, I don't know. Is this really worth it? Because it robs your faith. It takes away the place that God's promised you that comes next because there's this negativity. There's the opposite of praise coming out of what they're saying. You know what? There's a little demonstration I was going to do. Maybe I'll just explain it because time is short. Oh, man, it's so simple. You might laugh at me. I'm afraid it's too simple. You might laugh at me. Everybody know what this orange thing is? It's okay if you laugh at me. I'm not. It's an extension cord. Do you know what's inside the extension cord? Two pieces. Well, this is grounded for all those electricians. So it's three pieces of copper, three strands of copper, two that we're going to focus on, black one and a white one. Inside this extension cord is those two wires. Here is a receiver, fresh out of Gilly's basement, freshly cleaned from Gilly's nice clean basement. And it was donated free of charge, in case you're wondering how much we had to spend to get this. He let us use this for free. But so this piece of wire here is just plugged into the back. It's a speaker output. And so I'm just going to plug this in on this end. And there's our receiver. And if I go all the way to this end, look, this cord's going all the way through the floor, all the way over to here. There's a whole 70 feet coiled up in the back because it was way too long. If I come over here, same thing, another cord, but this is just a power cord plugged into the speaker on the back. Did you test this? Who tested this? Anybody, did you test this? Does it work? All right, I hope so. This receiver over here has got no hope of doing anything to that because it's not Bluetooth. This is, you can see, if Gilly's got it in his basement, it's before Bluetooth. What's the matter, Bob? You like when I pick on Gil? I'll try not to pick on you. So if I turn this on and everything is set up the way it's supposed to be and the volume's not cranked up like what we had when I first turned my microphone on, then we could probably get sound over there. Is that true? I'm still thinking. Let's see. Now, that's kind of crazy if you think about it. That this thing's picking up, this is the radio, so this is picking up airwaves from wherever, probably a tower up behind the church property, and flowing through the room, picking it up, converting it into sound, into a signal that can be carried through two pieces of copper all the way across to there, and we could run this thing around the building and go over to the neighbor's yard with it and do something really fun, but we won't. We'll just leave it there. And you can hear exactly what's happening, what this thing is doing, you can hear it way over there. All right? Simple, right? I told you it's going to be simple. You don't have to put your thinking cap on or anything like your high school teacher would have told you. This is just real basic and simple. But there's something on this thing called controls. And if I want to go to another channel, Sean, what do I do? Just hit number two? Uh-oh. Let's get off of that quick. Sorry. Take that thought captive. All right, so we'll go back there. That's a good song. But you see, what I tune this thing into depends on what comes out over there. Now, if I go here, what's my response? This is what a lot of Christians will do. They'll be like, oh, this is disgusting. This isn't right. Oh, and they get all, oh, I fixed the problem. But you're at the wrong end. Think about this for a minute. You're not addressing the real issue. The fact is, what you're plugged into on that end, it's what's producing what you hear over here. This is the earth, and we're on this side of things. We're hearing something happening. We're seeing something happening in our life. We don't like what it is. It doesn't seem to fit what it is. The problem is not with us. The problem is not with what we're just the conduit. The power that's at work in us is the power that's at work in us. It has so much to do with what we're plugged into, what we're hooked up to. So the solution is not that. The solution is to go back over and to stop listening to negativity, to stop listening to people that are telling us it's not going to work this time, it didn't work the last time, and we change the channel. And we go back and we begin to listen to stuff that builds our faith. Praise of God. We begin to get into the Word. We begin to find out that there is a plan that He has for us, that there's something He wants us to hear from His heart. But there's a connectivity issue. If this is playing the wrong thing, the problem isn't this yellow cord. The problem is not this. See, we're like this yellow cord. We're conduits of the Holy Spirit. He's at work on the inside of us. But if this is happening here, is the system broken? Like right now, this is on the floor. It's not working. Because this is another group of people. It's just not working for me. It doesn't seem to be happening the way it happens for everybody else. What's the problem right now? Do I need a new do I need to find a new church? Do I need to find it on, I don't know. Do I need to find a new Bible? Is the translation I'm reading the wrong one? Is there an ancestral curse in my family? Things just aren't working. If something's broken, I guess I must need a new stereo receiver. I must need to go out and spend more money. I've got to find a solution for the problem. The problem isn't anything with the equipment. The problem is simply that it's disconnected. The problem is that there's a simple disconnect. And so there's people that tune into the wrong stuff, but then there's more people, I think, that are just simply disconnected. The problem is just a simple disconnection. Jesus said, if you don't abide in me and my words don't abide in you, if you don't stay in me, then there's not going to be any way for you to produce the fruit because the vine only produces the fruit. The branch can only produce what's in the vine. But if we're disconnected, guess what? The problem is a simple problem. The good news is it's a simple problem. Jesus came to reconnect us back to the Father. He didn't come to do some magical thing. He just came to say, guys, if you want to plug back into me, you can. You can. All right, the illustration goes further, but we're out of time, thankfully, because it involves those hedge trimmers over there. Because an extension cord can carry a different kind of power as well. It's not just a speaker signal that copper wire can carry. It can also carry a spiritual power. And that's what that represents, that I can plug that cord into the wall, into AC power. And it's a way to illustrate the difference between the soul realm and the spirit realm. We know that it says that the word of God was sharper than any two-edged sword, that it divides between joints and marrow, between soul and spirit. I think we read that scripture. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of our soul and our spirit. Too many people are trying to run hedge clippers off of a wire that's plugged into a soulish radio receiver. It's not going to produce the current. Praise is the method. It's the tool. It's the weapon we've been given to connect our spirit back to the Father. Praise is more powerful than just music. It's not just the headphones and I'm in a better vibe now because I've got a better... That's your soul. Music is in the soul. You understand? Music is a soulish touch on your life. When you hear a good song and you get the goosebumps and stuff, it could be orchestra, it could be this, it could be rap, it could be whatever moves you. That's your soul that's feeling that. Don't misunderstand that for the spirit. The soul realm is powerful, but it's not as powerful as the spirit realm. Praise is more than a song. It's more than you just feeling the vibe of a good song. Oh, he's a good father, you're a good father, and all those things are true, and we sing those, but that's just... It can just be a soulish expression unless by faith you truly connect to the object, to the person that you're singing it to, and you get beyond the words and you realize these words are because of the Spirit abiding in me. That's where it's coming from and that's where it's going to. All of a sudden, you've just now tapped into spiritual power. That's where spiritual strongholds break down. That's where strongholds of the mind that were built up by spiritual entities are shattered and are broken. That's where the sharp sword comes in and separates those soulish cares of life from your spirit, because your spirit's never going to die. Your spirit is not going to die. It's going to live forever. It's eternal. It's the part of God that he left to be part of us as human beings. It's eternal. The spirit of us is eternal. And we've got to begin to find spiritual, eternal solutions to our problems. Or we're just chasing the next radio station or the next song or the next receiver that we need to get or the next group of friends that I need to find or I need to change my Facebook name or I got to find all these things, folks. Let's make sure we're plugged into spiritual power. Let's make sure that we're joined with the Spirit, that we've said yes to Jesus Christ, that we are abiding in the vine, and that we're making time to get into this Word so that His words can truly abide on the inside of us. Because when His words are in us, the Word says, I'm going to ask, and it's going to be granted. I need the God of the Bible that when we ask, He grants. Guess where it comes from? His Word. Being so hidden in my heart. Like David said, Lord, hide your word in my heart that I won't sin against you, that I won't miss the mark is what he's saying, that I won't fall short of what you have for me. It's his word inside of us. And when it comes out of our mouth in praise and we proclaim it as truth, the way Isaiah said Jesus would come and do, look at what Jesus did. Because he came and he proclaimed the kingdom and then said, you know what, guys? You now go and proclaim the same one. Not a different one, not a dumbed down one that has no power in it. Or no sacrifice in it, or no love in it, no depth in it, but the same one. Let's stand together. Father, as we just stand in your presence this morning, I realize that this is something that has gotten me through and is getting me through some very challenging times in my own life, in the family's life, and in this church's life. And Lord, I just pray right now that as I found this as an anchor to my soul, as something that goes and connects me beyond the veil, into the spirit realm, Lord, that there would be people in this room that would, by your spirit, have an impartation to be able to lay hold of this truth that's been shared. That when we praise you, when we speak words to you, God, that you are in the very sound of that you inhabit those praises, that your spirit lives there, and that supernatural power lives in those places. God, I just pray that as we speak against strongholds that have been built up in our own families and in our lives, that we would know that there's a power that you've given us to use and to wield that's not our own, but it flows through us. It flows through us just like a cord, Father. That there's the anchor that goes beyond that veil, and when the hope that we find in that cord flows through that cord and comes into our lives, that it's your power at work, it's your spirit at work, it's more than just a good song, it's your spirit changing real things in real time. God, I just pray right now for everyone in this church family, whether in this room or not, or their loved ones of people who are in this room. Father, would you just touch them this morning? Would your spirit be so present with them right now that there would even be phones that would ring and texts that would come saying, I feel something's changing on the inside of me because you're with them, God. You're not limited by time and space. Father, we remove the limitations that we put on you because of the way we understand. We ask you by your spirit to reveal the true knowledge of yourself so we can really worship you in spirit and truth accurately, because you're a good Father, you're a good God, you're a loving Savior, you are a servant who came to serve and not to be served. Father, that spirit would be what we go out in this week, that we would find opportunities to minister of your truth and of your grace to those in this world that you've placed us next to, so they can see that you are alive and that you are real. And that we're not here for just ourselves, but we're here for you. Father, I just thank you for deepening all of us, for bringing us to a deeper place of connection with you, beyond the realms of the soul and into the realms of your spirit. Father, I just thank you. We give you praise this morning because without you, none of this means anything. And so we just give you everything and we focus on you and we love you. And we just thank you for all that you are to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.